Hi guys, good evening. Welcome to our evening service. We're in the book of Isaiah tonight, chapters 36 through 38. I'm going to leave it to you to go through the announcements in the bulletin, but there are a lot of things coming up that I'd like you to be mindful for. Well, I was going to leave it to you, but a couple of things I'll mention. On Wednesday, we have Pastor Bryant Stevens. He is a good friend of mine and also an excellent Bible teacher, but he was just a young man when he was in our home fellowship, went off to Bible college, got hired as a missions pastor, and he's been on Molokai pastoring the Calvary Chapel there for 2 years. And pending our trip, Karen and I heading to Hungary at the end of August, I've asked Bryant to come over and possibly teach and kind of look after some things here, help Brandon out. And so we thought that we'd try him out, see how he fits here. And I'm inviting you, if you don't normally come Wednesday, I'd like you to normally come. It's a good time to feed on the Word of God. But this week in particular, I'd like you to meet Bryant and get to know him a little bit and come out. Another thing that I also mentioned this morning that's not in the bulletin is Nicole Medeiros. A young lady in our church is heading out to Bible college in Japan, pending she raises the funds for her Bible college semester. And so I've asked you, in addition to your tithes and offerings, what you give to the Lord normally, would you consider writing a check for Nicole? Just make it out to South Shore Christian Fellowship, and then on the memo line, just put Nicole, and then drop it in the Agape box. And I think together as a church, we can help her make it to Japan, and she'll serve as a missionary, but also be in the Bible college there. And so we're excited about that. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, this evening as we come to Your Word, we know that You said in the book of John, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. And so tonight, Lord, we need You to speak to us. We need You by Your Spirit to feed our souls with Your Word. And so, Lord, as we look at the glorious preservation of Your people, Israel, as we continue through Your Word here in the book of Isaiah, we ask that it would encourage our hearts, Lord, that it would bolster our trust and our confidence in You, that it would fortify us, Lord, as believers against fear or doubt, and, Lord, that when times get difficult, we have absolute, sure, and steadfast confidence in You, that You will be faithful to us, Lord, because You are a faithful God. And so, Lord, open our hearts tonight to Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 701 B.C., the land of Israel. It's a dark time. God had warned through the prophet Isaiah that the foreign nation of the Assyrians would come and swoop down on their land. He had warned them not to trust in the Egyptians for their military power. He says in the earlier chapters, as we've covered here on Sunday night, he said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for strength." Egypt was a place for horses and chariots, and Israel had not done that. Well, Judah, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, for of course the nation was divided in two at this time, the northern kingdom had disobeyed and disappeared. They were gone. They had been taken away captive, dissolved as a nation. And yet, as God promised, there was this remnant in the south, God's people, in Jerusalem, the capital where the temple stood. But the Assyrians were a cruel and brutal people. They were coming down under the leadership of Sennacherib. The history of the Assyrians is one of grotesque brutality. If you ever study the history of their capital city, Nineveh, you'll find them boasting in the amount of blood that they spilled or the height of the piles of heads that they lopped off. They were a grotesque people, so much so that when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to preach, he fled and went the other way. And here they were coming. They were coming into Jerusalem, and the prophet Isaiah was encouraging the king, the good king Hezekiah, to trust in the Lord. And so we read in Isaiah 36, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up and against them and against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. In secular history, Sennacherib records that he did indeed take 46 smaller cities and villages of Judah. And he describes Hezekiah and his people as they fell back in their forces and they hid out in Jerusalem. Sennacherib describes them as a bird trapped in a cage. Now it says in verse 2 that the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, that was sort of his field general, with a great army from Lachish. Lachish was about 25 miles to the west, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct at the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. That's where they would bleach their materials white. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Yoah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. And this Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" That's a good question, isn't it? Here is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, with his army about 25 miles away in the city of Lachish that they had already destroyed. By the way, they found the remains of the relief that the Assyrians made of Lachish, and it's a very detailed description of their siege against the city. You can find that in the British Museum today. And that's a great testament to the fact that these are true and indeed historical accounts. This is not fiction. This is reality. And Lachish had fallen. And so there, the massive army, a 250,000 or more men of Syria, had camped out. And this large contingent of them travels to the east to come to Jerusalem, where they offer this ultimatum to Hezekiah. And the king asks this question at the end of verse 4. What confidence is this in which you trust? Why are you resisting? Who do you think you are? What are you trusting in? What hope is there? Their force was so massive and so powerful that it would only be somebody that was crazy or they had some secret weapon. And he says, what are you trusting in? What is this? Verse 5, he says, I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they're mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go through into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. One of the things that Sennacherib thought that they were trusting in, they thought they maybe had a secret alliance with Egypt, like God warned them against. They didn't. But he's saying, maybe you trust in Egypt, but it's not going to be helpful. You're going to lean on them. And as a man, he gives this picture of a man leaning on a reed that snaps and it breaks through and it goes and splinters into his hand. It's going to hurt. But they weren't trusting in that. Well, he goes on and he says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said, Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now, Sennacherib was under the wrong impression about Hezekiah. When Hezekiah came into power, all of these little idolatrous shrines that were throughout the land of Judah, he went and he demolished them in order to bring the people back to a true worship of God. And the enemy of God's people, they misunderstand, and this happens today. People don't understand what Christians are about or what they do. And they have these accusations, you know, you guys are doing this and you're doing that, and it's all about this or that. And they're wrong, they don't know. And so Sennacherib was wrong. He thought that Hezekiah had actually taken down altars to the Lord, but indeed he didn't. He purified the worship of the Lord. Now he says in verse 8, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. I'll provide the cavalry for you if you are able on your part to put riders on them. I'll give you the bullets and the guns if you can provide the sharpshooters, so to speak. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Here is a typical attack of the enemy. He says that God has actually commanded him to come up and destroy. Now Eliakim and Shebna and Yoah said to Rabshakeh, they were outside the city there, and he's beginning to raise his voice, and you can imagine that the people that are collecting on the walls to watch these emissaries and this contingency gather together, these three men, they say, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. You know, they spoke Aramaic, but he says, they say to him, we understand it and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. You know, that would be discouraging and disheartening. So these guys say, let's speak Aramaic. You know, we'll speak in that language, but not the language that the people understand. And this guy probably picking up on this, he begins to raise his voice and he says in verse 12, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall? who will eat and drink their own waste with you. And he uses some very vulgar language there, speaking about the siege against the city and the treachery that they would show them. And then Rabshakeh stood and he called out with a loud voice in Hebrew so the people on the wall could hear. And he said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you." That is true, but God will deliver them. And he goes on and says, "Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." It's amazing, you know, to think about the way that the enemy of God's people in these days, it's the same all the time. I think one of the biggest weapons that the devil or the people in the world use against you as a believer is discouragement. There's that story about the devil who had a garage sale and a couple of his demons were looking at the things he was selling. And one of them saw, you know, something on the side and he said, "What's that?" And he said, "Oh, that's lust. I use that a lot against people to distract them." And then another one said, well, what's that? And he said, "Well, that's greed. I use that. That gets people bogged down too." And they said, "Well, what's that one?" He said, that's the most valuable of all. That's discouragement. Discouragement can wipe you out. And so here the people of God are hearing this, and you notice that he deliberately lifts his voice. And he begins to paint this picture in their mind of what's going to happen if they trust in God. Maybe you've experienced that yourself, where the devil will whisper, or the world, or the mentality of the world will begin to paint this picture in your mind. If you trust God, if you obey the Lord, then it's going to get hard for you. It's going to be bad. It's going to be a disaster. And don't begin to trust the Lord for these things. Notice what he says in verse 16. "Do not listen to Hezekiah, because thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me and buy a present," you know, make a tribute, just pay some money, "and come out to me, every one of you, and eat from his own vine and everyone from his own fig tree. And every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern." He basically asks them to open up the city and not to close it up and to come out. And then he says, "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." The practice of the Assyrians was to displace people. They would move one group of people into one land and another group into another land. So they detached them from their patriotism and their homeland. But this is a huge lie, because it was rare, if ever, that the Assyrians were kind to the people that they captured. Usually they split them open. They were very fond of impaling people. Some kings would boast that they had impaled 30,000 people on one day. They liked to flay them open. They liked to put a hook in through their jaw and bring it out and attach lines of thousands of captives and drag them along the road. They were just horribly cruel. And so this is a lie. And what they were saying was, it's going to be better for you if you quit. If you give up, it's going to be easier. But nothing of the sort was true. So he goes on, and these are all lies from this guy. "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Here's one of the big mistakes of this Rabshakeh. He begins to compare the Lord, Yahweh, the true and living God, to all of these other gods, which were just idols and the figment of men's minds and their imaginations. And so he begins to say, hey, none of these other gods protected them. And the Lord, your God, and he uses him by name there, verse 20 says, you see there in all capital letters, that points out that the underlying text is the personal name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. He uses God's name. You might say he uses it in vain, and God says in Exodus chapter 20 that those who use his name in vain will not go unpunished. But notice how they responded, the people of God. It says as they sat on the city walls, it says in verse 21 that they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Good advice, isn't it? Don't argue with the enemy. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. And so they didn't answer. They went in. They were going to take this to prayer. So Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, Yoah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, they came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. That was a sign of mourning. They ripped their clothes, and they told him the words of Rabshakeh. They were bad words, words of rebuke and scorn and of threat. Hezekiah agreed. Notice verse 1, it says, "So it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, sign of mourning, and he went into the house of the Lord." Good move, good king. "And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy or contempt, for the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth.'" This may be that because of the siege on the city, there was no food, and those women who had come to full term and they had to deliver had no food. They didn't have the strength to deliver. Or it may just be a phrase that they used in those days to speak of, hey, now's the time to be strong. Now's the time to have strength, but we don't have any strength. The time has come, and we're not able to provide deliverance. So they come to Hezekiah, or they come to Isaiah with these words, and it says in verse 4 that this was their request. "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and he'll rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and this is what Isaiah said to them. "Thus you shall say to your master," go back to Hezekiah, "and this is the word of the Lord. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. He'll hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So just two simple verses, the prophet comes back and he says to King Hezekiah, don't worry about it. What would you do if you got that kind of news? I mean, it looks bad. I mean, try to put yourself, I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, when the threat is there, I mean, the firing line has lined up, the bullets are loaded, the blindfold is on, the hands are tied behind the back, and somebody says, don't worry about it. It's hard. But that was the word of the Lord. And Isaiah heard clearly. And God here says, I've heard the words that he's blasphemed. I've heard what he said. I've heard how he's compared me to these other gods. But this is what's going to happen. When he gets back to his king back in Lachish, just about 25 miles away, they're going to hear a rumor that another force is coming up and they're going to leave this place. And so the word was that there's going to be peace. And then he says that the king is going to head back to his own country and he's going to fall by the sword. He's going to die. Sennacherib's going to die in his own land. And so it says Rabshakeh returned and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. So he went back to Lachish, 25 miles away to the west, and the king of Assyria was gone with the rest of the army. They had moved north about 10 miles to this small town of Judah called Libna. And it says there in verse 9 that the king heard concerning Tirhakah, the king of Ethiopia. He's come out to make war with you. So just like God said, he heard a rumor of war. He heard a threat. These people from North Africa had invaded this time of war, and so they left the area. And so when they left, it says in verse 9 that when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. He wasn't done with his threatening. He wanted to get in the final shot. And he says, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you." And that sounds just like the devil, doesn't it? Has God said, the day that you eat that fruit, you'll surely die? Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? And here he makes this major mistake again by blaspheming God. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Reseph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? And so he lists all these other kings that had fallen and their gods that were over them. And he writes this letter and he sends it by delivery to Hezekiah back in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. Have you ever gotten one of those letters? Just a discouraging letter. I hate you and I can't stand what you've done. And oh boy, they can hurt. Here was a letter that was threatening and he says, we're coming back. We're not finished with you. We've got some business to take care of. But we're coming back and your God is no different from the other gods. We're going to come back and wipe you out. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? Can you just imagine? He goes into the temple, and he unfolds that thing. And he says, look what this guy said. Look how he's blasphemed you. And And Hezekiah does the right thing. He puts God in between him and his enemy. It's a good thing to do. He understood that this wasn't really a physical battle. It was a spiritual war. The Bible tells us that we don't war, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It's a spiritual battle. And these guys have made the major mistake of blaspheming God. Wasn't it the builders of the Titanic who said, God himself couldn't sink this ship? Never, ever, never, ever challenge God. He just might take you up on it. And so Hezekiah opens up this letter, and he prayed to the Lord, verse 15 says, and he said, O Lord of hosts, he uses a very potent phrase there, Lord of hosts, literally that's the Lord of armies. God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, he's speaking about the Ark of the Covenant in the temple there where God's presence dwelt. He said, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So incline your ear, listen, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach the living God. Beautiful names that Hezekiah gives of the Lord. He refers to him as the Lord of hosts. He uses God's personal name. He speaks of the God of Israel. God had taken Israel on as his own nation. He refers to that name that God gave Jacob when he wrestled with Jacob. He says, you alone are God. He speaks of him as the creator of heaven and earth. You made heaven and earth. And then he calls him the living God in verse 17. He's very specific. He begins to talk about the difference between God and the gods of this world. He says, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. That was obvious. And they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Beautiful prayer. Now, Isaiah heard the word of the Lord, it says in verse 21, and he sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He was asking for salvation, and here comes the word, the answer. And it's this very poetic, these next number of verses, it's almost a song or a psalm, kind of a poem that God issues against Sennacherib in Assyria. It says, this is the word of the Lord, which he has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. So here's the picture of Sennacherib leaving and Jerusalem, you know, sticking its tongue out and like a kid, you know, nanny, nanny, boo-boo kind of a thing. Just shaking their head. You're pitiful. You know, just God saying, we're mocking you. You could do nothing against us. Picture of even the girls, the virgin daughter, these poetic words that he used. And then he asks the question, whom have you approached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? It wasn't against Jerusalem. It was against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord, that Rabshakeh. And you said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and choice cypress trees. I will enter the farthest heights to its fruitful forest. So the Assyrians thought they had risen to the level that they were at, climbed the mountain, so to speak, by their massive armies. But God says to them, actually they go on, they said, I have dug and drunk water. With the soles of my feet I've dried up the brooks of defense. We've marched over these rivers so much so that they were dry by the time we were passed through. And everybody that tried to defend, they were dried up. But God answers and he said, didn't you hear long ago? Let me tell you something. How I made it, I planned this out from ancient times that I formed it. And now I've brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. You didn't know that I was the one that did this for you. I was the one behind the scenes. And you were strong, not because you were strong, but here in verse 27, he says, therefore, their inhabitants had little power. It wasn't that you were strong, it was that I made them weak. They were dismayed. They were confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and the rain blighted before it's grown, grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place. You know, it's like God saying, hey man, I know where you live. I know all about you. I know where you sleep at night. I know you're going out and you're coming in, and I know your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, I've heard you. Therefore, I will put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your lips. Now, God's using what they would do to their enemies cruelly. And God's saying, I'm going to do it to you. I'm going to put a hook in your nose, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. I'm going to send you home. And this will be a sign to you. Now, God turns to Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem to encourage them. In the next stanza of this song, he says, this year you will eat such as grows by itself. See, they couldn't go out of their city to plow and plant grain. So God says, you're going to eat what just grew by itself naturally, wildly. And the second year, what springs from the same. But the third year, you'll sow and reap. So in 3 years from now, you'll be back to normal. You'll plant vineyards and you'll eat the fruit of them. And the remnant of those who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now this, you know, if you look on the line or you look in the maps or the history of the Assyrians, you'll see that their kingdom was vast. And it spread the whole way. And they conquered every single city they attacked. And yet they came up to Jerusalem and they could not conquer it. And you wonder, why? How is that? What happened? Well, it tells us in the history here at the end of chapter 37, but God's not done encouraging the people. He says in verse 33, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He won't even shoot an arrow there. The Assyrians had developed siege weapons, catapults and so forth. But God says they're not even going to shoot an arrow. He won't come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, this is the word of the Lord, and Isaiah records for us the history that happened. It says in verse 36, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. That was a rough night for the Assyrians. One night. Secular history tells us from the Egyptian records, and I don't always like to try to explain the miracles of God. God does it, and there'll always be somebody there that says, well, how did it happen? And we don't know how it happened. However, in this case, it is interesting that Egyptian records show that there was a massive plague of mice, and we know that where mice are, there's disease. So it may have been that night that disease swept through the camp. The scripture says that the angel of the Lord killed them in one night. In one night, almost a fifth of a million. God went out and he went to war. Let that be a lesson to you. Sennacherib survived, though, but he doesn't have a force anymore. He doesn't have troops. He doesn't have an army. So he's going to head back home. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He went away. He returned home and he remained at Nineveh, that massive capital city. So it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword. His own kids came in, and they killed him, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, Armenia. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And so God took care of this guy. God knows how to defend his people. Chapter 38 says, in those days, around that time, King Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Hezekiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, how would that be? Oh, I'm not feeling too good. Yeah, I heard from the Lord, you're going to die. So he says, set your house in order. It's good to have your house in order if you're going to pass away. But this really isn't about the death of Hezekiah. It's about the power of prayer. Hezekiah, hearing this, it says he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I have done what is good in your sight. And it says, Hezekiah wept bitterly. And so the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, it's important to realize that the Jews, and in Hebrew writing, chronology is not very important. And many believe, and I think it's probably true, that Hezekiah's sickness came prior to the previous chapters. He got sick and he almost died while the Assyrians were on their way. And it helps us understand a little bit about this story because God had a pretty clear word. He said, you're going to die. But Hezekiah prays and he weeps before the Lord. And in response to that, God says, okay. And it was almost as if God was allowing Hezekiah to face absolute gloom and darkness and no hope whatsoever so that he could test and develop in this king an ability to pray and cry out to the Lord and see him answer prayers. So that when God answered this prayer and he said, okay, you're not going to die. I'm going to give you another decade and a half to live your life. What happened later when the Assyrians now came, he had confidence to know that, number one, he wasn't going to die, and number two, that God answers prayers. And so he was able to cry out to the Lord. So he was able to go into the temple and lay out that letter. And he was able with confidence to approach the Lord. I found this in my life, that the more I pray and the more I see God answer prayer, the more confident I become in prayer. And God here answers, and he gives him another 15 years, and he promises him that he'll defend the city. Now, God's going to give him a sign on top of this. Verse 7 says, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, the previous king, 10 degrees backward. And so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. God seemed to turn back time. I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he did it in the sun or in the rotation of the earth or through some eclipse or something, but God said, you watch that sundial, and time's going to go back, about 15 minutes or so. God held the sun back, and so that was an awesome sign that God performed for Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah writes a song of praise in response to that. Verse 9 says, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and he had recovered from his illness. I said, in the prime of my life, I'll go to the gates of Sheol, that was the grave, and I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. Or he's thinking about that word. God said, you're going to die. And I said, I shall not see Yah, or Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I will observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. He's saying, I'm going to depart. I'm not going to see God's hand in the world anymore. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent, very nomadic. One day it's there, one day it's gone. I have cut off my life like a weaver, and he cuts me off the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. Here's likening his life to things he knew. You know, the weaver's done, and snip, snip, it's done. He says, it's too soon. It's too short. I'm not ready to die. I have considered until morning, verse 13, he says, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day into night, you make an end of me. Here he's complaining about his sickness. There must have been aches and pains deep within his bones. He likens God to being a lion crushing him. And then he says, like a crane or swallow, so I chattered, like a bird, you know, making noise and singing these mournful songs. He said, I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Hezekiah was amazed that God would speak to him. He cries out. Sometimes we're amazed too, huh? God, speak to me. You pray for so long, and then God speaks to you, and you go, really? Wow. I didn't really expect you. But God's so gracious to speak to his people. So he says, he's spoken to me, and he's going to do it. He says in verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and how true it is that we live on the word of God when he speaks to us. And in all these things is the life of my spirit, so you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. A beautiful picture of what God does. We read this morning in our passage that God says, their sins I will remember no more. God uses these pictures to, you know, the infinite God that's omniscient. He knows all things. How is he going to forget our sins? But Hezekiah says, it's like you threw it behind your back. You tossed it away. It's gone from your presence. Praise God that he forgives our sins. He says, Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. You know, you don't hear songs being sung in the cemetery. Now, of course, Hezekiah, he's not speaking pure theology. He's just responding to sort of his despondency when he was sick. He says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth, Of course, it wasn't true that when you die, your life is not over, you go on. And in those days, they would go and wait for the coming of the Messiah. And when we die, the Bible says that we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Hezekiah says, though, in verse 19, the living man, he shall praise you. It's much better to be alive in praise than to die. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. He says that he's going to record this for the future generations as he has. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great to have the leader of a country, a president or a prime minister, writing praise songs to the Lord? You know, here he is at his press conference. I want you to learn this song I just wrote. He gets out a guitar. It goes like this. And he starts leading the nation in praise. Well, here's Hezekiah saying, I'm going to let future generations know how good God is. So he writes a song for the people to remember his salvation. Now, Isaiah had said, here's a little interesting detail. After the word of the Lord came that Hezekiah was going to be saved, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. So apparently that was some kind of medicinal treatment that they had in those days. They would make sort of a paste, and they would apply it with fruit and whatnot. I don't know what they knew in those days, but it's interesting that not only does Isaiah pray, but he also uses medicine. God is not against medicine. And so pray and take the pills that you have to take. Don't be afraid of that. Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now we're going to close in chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylonia, or Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Babylon at this time was not a powerful empire. They were just barely emerging. They broke away from the Assyrians, and they were sort of small and not very strong at this time. And it says he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick and he'd recovered, so this king sent letters and presents to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was probably impressed by these guys. It says in verse 2 that he was pleased with them, and he showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold and the spices and precious ointment and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So he's showing off all of his wealth. Here are these potential enemies come in, and they say, hey, we're so glad you got better. Here's a present. Hezekiah is impressed by them. He says, oh, yeah, well, let me show you all the stuff we've got. He begins to show them, you know, the fine rugs and the beautiful furniture, and this is my palace, and here's my golden throne, and here's, you know, and he just shows them all the treasures. And he's, and Isaiah, it says in verse 3, he went to King Hezekiah, and he said, what do these men say to you, and where did they come from? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. So he said, well, what did they see in your house? Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that's in my house, and there's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And so Isaiah had said to Hezekiah, well, listen to the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day, it shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now, this would happen 100 years later. And I don't believe it was for the sin of pride in Hezekiah. He did show those things off, but it was really the people who later in the future generations would turn away from the Lord, and God would warn them. And finally, the prophet Jeremiah would watch as they were destroyed. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and in 606, he led a siege against Jerusalem. And then in 597, and finally in 586 BC, he burned down the temple and destroyed it completely. And they took everything away, just like Isaiah had said. Verse 7 says, they shall come away, they shall come, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. You read about the prophet Daniel, he was one of these sons. Also, Ezekiel was taken away in the second captivity. And they said, whom you beget, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 1. And so Hezekiah, this is what he said in response to this prophecy from the Lord. The word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Now, I don't know if that's selfish or not, but in one sense, he was resigned to, oh, well, what God has said is good. Luckily, it's not going to happen when I'm alive. I've only got 14 years and 37 days or whatever he had left. Very few people know when they're going to go. But it's a good thing to be resigned to whatever the Lord says and just to say what the Lord has spoken is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We are relying upon the hope and the promise that you said when we take in your word, it is imperishable and it grows up in us. Lord, we don't have any value in and of ourselves. We're just vessels. But Lord, like clay pots, I can see, Lord, a plant that grows up, a rose or flowers that can grow in a clay pot. That's what we're valuable for, Lord. We can hold and contain the seed of the word of God, which grows up in our lives and it bears fruit and it's pleasing to you. So we pray that you would encourage us and bless us with a supernatural confidence in you, that whatever the stakes or the circumstances, whatever enemy or discouragement is coming our way, that we can have hope and trust, knowing that you answer prayer. Help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a people, Lord. It says in your word that in those days you'll pour out on the house of David a spirit of supplication. Help us to be a people that is ready to intercede and pray and to grow in our confidence in prayer. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and your sacrifice. We rejoice in you tonight, Lord. As we go, we pray that you'd fill us with your spirit and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.